My message today is about speaking in tongues. I know there's a cry sometimes of the overemphasis of speaking in tongues, but it's something from God. It's something very real. And so I believe we should talk about it. In Proverbs 1:23, it says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." From the book of Proverbs, we see that the writer mentions reproof. The word reproof means to bring the words of correction, and it asks the listener to make a change or turn around. If the listener turns around and receives correction, he or she is promised the Holy Spirit being poured out on them. So we see, even from the Old Testament, we are promised the living water of the Holy Spirit if we repent and turn to God. The Holy Spirit does not come to any vessel that has not been cleansed from sin. Now, of course, we know that to be cleansed from sin, we have to believe in the power of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from sin, because He's the one that made the atonement, that made the sacrifice so that we could be cleansed. The Old Testament sacrifices of the animals was only to point to the way, the perfect way that was to come to cleanse us from sin. And that was Jesus. And then let's go to the book of Joel. In Joel 2:28, "And it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." Wow, this is Old Testament too. The prophet Joel foretells of the outpouring of the Spirit upon all flesh. This, of course, means all flesh that will receive this. The Apostle Peter quotes Joel in the book of Acts. Up until this time, the Holy Spirit was only poured out on one or two isolated people at a time, whoever the Lord called to a special service. Because the way of salvation wasn't yet perfected, in the latter days, it's to be poured out upon all flesh. All with the understanding that all who seek and come God's way to receive this. God will not pour out His Spirit upon those that reject His Word, reject the Son of God, and do not believe in Him, of course. And in Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom He said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." The promise of the Spirit is a refreshing. Now, we will talk more on refreshing later, but just think about that, refreshing. And that's what speaking in tongues does. It refreshes the soul of the one speaking. Isaiah 44:3. "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." Isaiah speaks of the Spirit as water upon those that's thirsty. Now, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as living water. Remember when He spoke to the woman at the well? And in the days of Moses, some of the Israelites were jealous for Moses' sake. When a group of people were filled with God's Spirit and began to prophesy, and you know what Moses said? In Numbers 11:29, Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them." Moses may have had a hint of what was to come when he rebuked Joshua for wanting to forbid people other than Moses from speaking by the Spirit. It is for all who will believe. This is not to be isolated on one or two whom we think is greater than everybody else. Because of Jesus, this can be given to all of us who believe. That's another thing we can be thankful for. Jesus, not only did he save us from eternal hell, eternal death, and offer us eternal life, and he brings us back to God by faith in him, by getting rid of that old sin that's separating us from God. We have salvation. We have access to God. And not only that, we can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is something we should desire. Now, my message, though, is mostly on tongues or languages that accompany the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because that's usually what causes so many to be offended. And I'm not afraid to speak on this subject. Some people avoid this because they're so afraid of it, just like they avoid the book of Revelations. But God tells us to read and understand that too. Now, we see that in some places, people prophesy, and in some places, they speak in tongues when the Holy Spirit's given to them. Some people assume prophesying is foretelling the future. And that's usually not the case. Now, occasionally prophesying can contain warnings of or comfort of the future, but all preaching is not prophesying. But it is possible that some preaching may be prophesying. Giving a prophecy is similar to a message in tongues and interpretation of tongues, only prophecy is speaking without the tongues preceding it. In other words, it's a message usually short in duration, but without the speaking in tongues occurring first. And it's equal to tongues and interpretation. And notice that Joel speaks of both sons and daughters prophesying. So we see that the Holy Spirit is for women also. I'm glad the Lord doesn't leave anyone out. But reading from the New Testament, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit on many occasions. John 7:37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. There was a time and a place for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon a group of people, or a great many people, rather than just one or two that was called of God. Now, John the Baptist also speaks of the coming of one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. In Matthew 3:11, John, speaking of himself first, said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And in Luke 11, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of any of you, that's a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We see from these scriptures that the Holy Spirit is given to those who ask him. Sometimes we use these same scriptures to ask for material things. But this was given to us for us to seek the things of the Spirit. And that's the things God wants to give us. The Holy Spirit is a comforter to be with us after Jesus departed. See, Jesus is no longer on the earth in person like he was before he died on the cross when he came in the flesh. He was born as a babe and he grew up as a child, and then he became an adult. Was here for only 3.5 years preaching after that. And then he went back. After he died and rose again, he went back to be on the right hand of his Father in heaven. Well, he didn't leave us comfortless. He sent the Holy Spirit to come and fill those that believe. Now we're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times of the season, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit was to endue the recipients with power, so they could preach the gospel more effectively. See, the Holy Ghost is the one that convicts of sin. It's the one that draws sinners to repentance. The Holy Ghost is the one that actually has to be present before anyone is saved. Before anyone is born again of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has to be present. And so, how does he come? He has to come and dwell in believers. He doesn't dwell out there in space. He dwells in us. And so we have to be endued with this power in order to preach the gospel, because the presence and convicting power of the Holy Spirit has to be present in order to draw a sinner to salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Without his presence, like I said before, no one could even be saved. So if we leave the Holy Spirit out of our churches, out of our people, and do not encourage people to seek the Holy Spirit, people's going to stop being saved. They're going to stop being born again. And if they're not born again by the Spirit, they will be lost. They will be lost. That's what happened in the Middle Age church, I believe. They quit seeking the Holy Spirit. You can tell by reading church history that the Holy Spirit wasn't even there anymore. That's how they could start torturing people and start burning people to the stake. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's the one that brings love and holiness and joy and peace. And if we're filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the love of God, and the fruits of the Spirit are within us, then we're not going to harm anyone. It just will not be in us. Our main focus will be to preach the gospel like Jesus told us to preach, and not to terrorize and torment and try to use force. That's not the fruits of the Spirit. In Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost spoke through the ones that were in the upper room. And it looks as if they begin to go out into the streets, for many heard them speak in languages that they spoke in the countries wherein they were born. So they were speaking in another language other than the one they normally spoke. They were supernaturally speaking in tongues. And this sounds strange to many who have not been around people that taught this and believe this. But it's a gift of God, and we should not speak against these things. At first, people thought they were drunk until Peter began to explain what had occurred. So you see, it caused them to act strangely and to the onlookers. He then quotes the prophet Joel. And I will read that, chapter 14 of Acts 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, so the other 11 disciples were with him, lifted up his voice and said to them, Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants, on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm getting ahead of Acts 2. This is Acts 10. But it's very important because it shows that Gentiles also received the Holy Ghost. It was not just for Jews, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" We see water baptism was an act of obedience that was offered to them after they received the Holy Ghost. Most of us are baptized in water before that occurs, which is probably the way it should be, but these were baptized with, you know, we can't limit God to our own rules and regulations. Some were speaking in tongues or in another language not understood by the one speaking. They were speaking by the unction of the Holy Ghost. Why God chooses these, I'm not all sure. I have some ideas, but we should not be offended by a gift of God. Some were prophesying, which is also speaking forth a message in a language that is understood. That's the difference between tongues and prophesying. Tongues, you cannot understand what is being said, but it's still wonderful. It's still a gift of God. Prophesying is when someone can understand. You're speaking in a language that is understood. Oh, and it's still supernatural, and it's still from God, and it's still wonderful. And I don't like to hear people downplay these things. So we see that they were speaking about the mighty works of God when they began to prophesy. Many were speaking at the same time, so that's no big sin. This Spirit was poured out on people at the same time. Now, if God chose us to do this, why are we speaking bad about it? Sometimes we take the words of Paul that I will speak of later and take it to extremes, and we get all bent out of shape if we hear someone speak in tongues in church. I wonder what we would think if we would have been here on the day of Pentecost when they were all speaking in tongues and prophesying at the same time. If God does something, who are we to criticize it? Come on. Tongues is a gift of God. This is a Pentecostal church. This is what we do. When we receive the Holy Ghost for the first time, and sometimes when we are gathering together and the Holy Spirit is poured out all over again, we usually, somebody's going to speak in tongues or in another language other than English. Why do we get offended at something that God gives and God pours out on somebody? I wish we would relax and realize this is in the Bible. Nothing wrong with it. Now, if something occurs in the New Testament, I would be inclined to accept it, whether or not it is church tradition to accept it. People shy away from tongues because it is the one gift of the Spirit that seems strange and foreign. Others shy away from the teaching in tongues because they themselves never experienced it. And if one has never spoken in tongues, it's easier for them to assume that it was for the days of the apostles only. They can't deny it happened, but they try to explain it away, saying it was for the early church and not for today. That's nonsense, of course, because Peter said, "To them that are far off." Teaching on the cessation of tongues may simply mean that the church did lose the gifts as some began to enter apostasy after the death of the apostles. And the apostle Paul, he warned that would happen. And so they ceased, all right, but not because God withdrew them. They ceased because people stopped believing, stopped seeking, or the leaders of the church did not encourage the laity. Clergy and laity started to separate, and the leaders of the church wanted all the power and didn't encourage the laity to seek the Holy Ghost. Of course not. They wanted to lord over them. And that's what happened all during the Middle Ages, and the people began to depend on the clergy, and so they didn't seek Jesus for themselves and seek the gifts of the Spirit. The seven letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 indicate that some churches had begun to fall away even when the Apostle John was still living. When we start to fall away, naturally the gifts would not be in operation. So those that wrote that the gifts died out after the death of the apostles were right in one way, but wrong for the reason. They didn't die out because God withdrew them. They died out because of apostasy. God does not pour out His Spirit on those that are not seeking Him and do not repent of sin and receive Jesus Christ. I believe during the Middle Ages, people were not being born again on a large scale. The church grew, but I don't believe they grew in souls. The fruits weren't there. And the Bible says, ye shall know them by their fruits. And when I read church history, I see very little of the fruits of the Spirit. Reading medieval church history, I just don't see it there. It's easy to see people were not being saved. They were being converted to a religion they called Christianity. But there's a big difference in being born of the Spirit and being converted to a religion. A big difference. After the church went deeper into apostasy, those that were once persecuted for their faith began to persecute those that tried to point out the errors in the church. It took much bloodshed, prayers, and tears to get the church ready for another outpouring of the Spirit. And except for isolated cases, the outpouring of the Spirit did not occur until the 19th century. Now, that is sad. Now, I'm sure God didn't intend it that way, but He will not give the Holy Ghost to those that is not prepared. Without the Holy Spirit, the love of God will be lacking. We will just have a mere religion and not the living, breathing presence of God in our inner being. If we stop seeking to be filled with the Spirit, we become a dead, dry, boring church that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Now, in the latter part of the 19th century and the early part of the 20th century, we saw a revival of the gifts of the Spirit. This latter-day outpouring did not just occur in one place like it did on the day of Pentecost. It occurred in Azusa Street, California. It occurred in Kansas and North Carolina, England, Armenia, and there were probably other places, but these are just the ones that I have heard accounts of, so I cannot name places that I don't know about. Tongues were evident mainly because that gift catches more attention. There are other gifts were present, but the tongues catches attention, and that's what gets in the newspapers. And usually the newspapers speak evil of it and not good. Because it's a little different gift than the others. It's a gift that edifies individual believers. It's given to individuals, and it's for edification. And it's beautiful, and it helps us to pray. It helps us to pray when we don't know what to pray for. And I receive this gift, and I'm not going to give it back just because somebody don't want to believe it. So, you know, we can't assume that the Holy Spirit was only poured out on the day of Pentecost. It was poured out anybody seeking. You know, it's for anybody that seeks and loves God. He gave it to the church. He gave it to all of us. You know, it's not just for the apostles, or because how would the gospel be spread without the Holy Spirit? Acts 4:31, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now this was the people that had already received the Holy Ghost previously, and they were praying again and refilled with the Holy Ghost. This is not a one-time thing. Every time we seek God, we can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So these had been saved. They had received Jesus, but they hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. And so the apostles laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to have somebody to lay hands on you. It can happen that way. But some of us receive the Holy Ghost when we're home by ourselves. I happen to have received the Holy Ghost when I was in a car. I was in the back seat of the car, and my dad was driving on the way home from church. So we can't limit God to just a certain way. So we see the Samaritans here in Acts chapter 8 received the word, but the Holy Ghost had not yet come upon them until Peter and John came and prayed for them. And so that was wonderful. Then in Acts 10, I think I read this before, Acts 10:44, when Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed were astonished. The Jews were astonished, in other words, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Here's another incident we see. Ones who receive the Holy Spirit speak in tongues. This shows us that when we speak in tongues, our spirit prays and we are magnifying God. People seem to get confused about the gift of tongues. First of all, there's different kinds of tongues. One is the tongues we receive when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. It is not always meant to be interpreted, but it is for our own personal devotion to God and praise to God. It's given to us to worship and praise God. When we pray in the Spirit, we can pray in tongues or in our own language. But sometimes when we pray in tongues, we know the Spirit is praying through us and is praying the will of God. If you ever have felt like you need to pray, yet you didn't know what to say, now this has happened to me many times, tongues can help us pray. Sometimes we can get caught up in prayer and then we begin to pray the same way in our own language. And that is also praying in the Spirit. We can also sing in tongues and sing with the understanding. There's nothing wrong with worshiping God in this manner. There's also a gift of tongues that is meant to be a message and an interpretation. It is a sign that's a special message of the Holy Spirit for the whole church. This is different than a devotional tongue. It's usually louder and easily recognized to be a message. This type of tongue should be interpreted. This is where we get confused. We think devotional tongues should be interpreted, but that's simply not the case. A message in tongues or a prophecy should always be tested by the Word of God and judged whether or not it is from the Lord. Now, to clarify that, we do have to judge whether it's from the Lord. But this is where we got to be careful, because we could really, really damage a soul if we're not careful here. We do not judge the person speaking, whether they are of God or not. We judge the message. Now this, we got to be careful with this judging stuff, because we could damage a soul if we go and tear them down saying they're not of God and something like that. Remember, they're flesh and they can make mistakes. We judge the message, not the person. And we got to be careful with this. Some would deny this as being of God. Now, it's normal to wonder at this, since anything new in the way of religion is always to be discerned. We are not to accept everything that comes along without checking it out with the scriptures, whether it's tongues or interpretation or whatever it is. But alas, dear people, it is in the scriptures. It cannot be denied. First of all, if we think of tongues as a language instead of tongues, maybe we can see that it's not so strange. We would not think it strange if a person entered our assembly and began to speak in Spanish if that was his native tongue and he didn't know our language. We would not consider it strange if we took a course in French and practiced speaking in French. Now, why do we think it's strange that a person could begin to speak in another language by the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of God gives utterance? God probably speaks every language known to man. It's miraculous, it's wonderful, it's some kind of a sign. But it's not weird or strange. There may be false tongues, I think I heard it a couple times, but that doesn't mean there's not a real. The devil will try to counterfeit anything that's real. Some reject tongues because they've heard stories of excesses and strange things happening that's not found in Scripture. Now, I will not deny that occurs. However, if a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ and then goes out and gets drunk by drinking too much alcohol, he sleeps around with different partners, cusses, and behaves badly, that doesn't cancel out the whole message of salvation, does it? The gospel is still real. Jesus Christ is still the Savior, even if somebody messes up. So why cancel out a gift of God because someone or a group of people act strangely and mess it up? Now, Satan tries to mimic and destroy any genuine work of God. That's why you hear of revivals, and then a couple of days later, you'll hear of a bunch of strange things happening in that revival. It's not because the revival was not of God. It's because Satan sends in some weird people to mess it up. That's all. That's easily explained. And it shouldn't surprise us to see excesses happen among any revival movement because Satan wants to stop it. Let's get, you know, instead of judging these revivals that happen as being not of God, let's realize that Satan's going to try to wreck it. He does not want people to be saved. He'll try to stop it. If he can't stop it from the authorities, he'll try to use something else. I think at first he uses people to come and persecute and try to stop it, people that don't believe. But later, if that doesn't work, and America is a place that has freedom of religion, and usually it doesn't work to try to use the authorities because they would be infringing upon our free speech. So he'll try to wreck American revivals, I believe, some other way. He doesn't want people to be saved. He doesn't want them to be healed. He doesn't want them to believe in Jesus. He's out to kill and destroy. Even Pentecostals are starting to de-emphasize tongues and encourage less of them spoken in public assemblies. They take the writing of Paul to extremes. Paul was trying to maintain order among disorder so that those that needed to be edified by the Word of God could understand and be edified. He was not trying to stop anyone from speaking in tongues during prayer time or when the word was not going forth by the person teaching the word. It's perfectly all right to, when everybody's praying at once, for people to pray in tongues. If the preacher is trying to preach a message that you know is from God and you decide you want to worship God and stand up and start speaking in tongues, then you're out of order. But that's what Paul was trying to stop. People were getting carried away. They were speaking in tongues, and when the Word of God needed to reach the unbeliever, then it's time to stop and be quiet. But, you know, we could also be out of order if we decided, hey, I want to sing a song now, and the preacher was trying to preach, and you get up and start singing a song. We need the Word of God to go forth and not return empty. And when it's time for the preaching of the Word, when God gives our pastors or someone else the Word of God, so that because someone is present that needs to hear teaching, that needs to hear preaching, then we be quiet no matter whether it's tongues or English or whatever language we speak. But some go so far and think anyone speaking in tongues is public is either not of God or out of the will of God. Well, that's not so. Paul didn't say anything about anyone in the Corinthian church being not of God. He didn't say that one time. And you read it again. He didn't say they were not of God. The gifts of the Spirit are perfect. They're very perfect. But we who receive them are not perfect. And we occasionally are going to make a mistake. But we've got to get out of this mode of accusing people being of the devil or not quite right. Let's use love and serve one another with love. Do we realize what damage we could do to a person by telling him that something he received from God was of the devil? Or if we tell them they're out of order when they may be praising God in another tongue, when they wouldn't be considered out of order if they were praying in some unknown tongue. So let's use a little wisdom. There may be some that the devil sends in that's not of God, that are of the devil, but since we don't know, let's be very careful that we don't damage someone's soul. They're too precious. A soul's too precious. If something or someone comes along and speaks in tongues and it's not of God, we don't have to be afraid. Not if we have the real Spirit of God. Do we fear someone who speaks in English and is not of God? No. Of course we don't. There's a lot of people that are not of God that speaks in a language that we understand. And we're not afraid of them, so why would we be afraid of somebody that speaks in tongues but is of the devil? This is silly. Let's lose our fear. We don't have to be afraid. As long as God's in our heart and we're right with God, we don't have to fear anything. Perfect love casts out all fear. He that fears hath not been made perfect in love. If we are diligently seeking God with a heart that longs to receive all he has for us, he would not give us something that's not of his Spirit. If the preacher is presenting the word and another stands up and speaks in tongues and no one interprets that tongues, he's still not out of order unless he continues to try to speak with no interpretation and refuses to stop. Now that's when it's out of order. That could be considered out of order. Now that doesn't mean he's of the devil or some bad person. It probably just means he hasn't been taught the proper way to give forth the message, and if there's no interpretation of it, that he's to be quiet. He just may have be praising God in tongues one receives when they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and it's not the type that's meant to be interpreted. Whether or not we understand all about tongues is really not as important as being kind and not quick to accuse people because they do things a little different. Naturally, I say that with caution, because if something happens that's not in Scripture, we have every right to question it. The 13th chapter of Corinthians is used by some to prove that tongues and other gifts have ceased. I would say then, has knowledge ceased? The same chapter indicates that knowledge shall cease. Speaking in tongues will only cease either when that which is perfect has come, which is the Lord Jesus, and seeing him face to face, or until every single soul has been saved, filled with the Spirit, on the face of the earth. If everyone has been saved and filled with the Spirit on all over the earth, and there's no one lost, then we might not need the gifts of the Spirit. But until that happens, we need every one of them. We can see clearly it's not occurred yet. That which is perfect has not come yet. And another reason that tongues would cease would be if we allow it to happen and refuse to allow the gifts of the Spirit among us. I believe that's what happened in the Middle Ages. And I believe, now here's what I believe. I believe the 13th chapter of Corinthians was put in there so that we would remember to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, but with perfect love. Perfect love does not puff up self, but desires to edify the body. If we desire to do good for the church, to edify the body of Christ, we will not get out of order. If we want our neighbors saved, if we want that person that comes in our assembly and is not saved, if we want him to be saved, we'll want him to hear the word of God. We will not want to show off our gift at the wrong time. If abuses or fanaticism occurs, it's probably because the teaching of the word has been neglected. Usually that's the case. The gifts of the Spirit also enable someone to teach the word more effectively. Now, I love good praise and worship services, but we must never have an hour of praise and worship and give only 10 minutes to the word of God. Now, this is happening. If that happens, we will not have all we need to face the trials of today. We need the balanced, a good balance between praise and worship, tongues included if one prays in tongues, and the teaching of the word. A good balance is needed. We still have good preaching in many churches today, and I for one love good preaching. That is vital. But very little teaching, verse by verse, of the actual word. Because a lot of churches have dropped Sunday school, at least for the adults, and there's no verse by verse teaching, and that is lacking. And I'm afraid we need to do something about that, because we still need that. This is something we need to avoid, the fanaticism, to avoid getting out of order, to avoid the excesses and abuses, because we're still human. Remember, the gifts of the Spirit are perfect. We are not. We need teaching. And also, teaching will help us to avoid worshiping God on Sunday and then living for the devil the rest of the week. Sound doctrine will never go out of style. We need the word in order to properly exercise the gifts of the Spirit. Since they are given to us to help us worship God, edify the body of Christ, preaching, teaching, healing, prophecies, interpretation of tongues, wisdom, knowledge, and helps, and preach the gospel to the lost. It would be sad indeed if the word itself was neglected, since that's the main reason Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit in the first place. The greatest of the three things mentioned in the 13th chapter of Corinthians, above faith and hope, as Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples when you have love one for another. It's a powerful message. Now, love overlooks trivial things, but love will correct important things. Love does not counsel out sound doctrine, but love will overlook unimportant faults. Love will correct false doctrine, but love will not be an accuser of the brethren when they are innocent or weak. By love, serve one another. If your Christian neighbor does not speak in tongues yet claims to be saved, do not say they are not saved. Does your Christian neighbor speak in tongues? Do not say they are in the wrong. That is judging. If your neighbor does not believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, for instance, that does not have anything to do whether he's born again or not. Paul closes his arguments by saying, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak in tongues. Let everything be done decently and in order. If tongues were not real, why bother to say that? Tongues are for today. The gifts of the Spirit are for today. They will only disappear if we let them. God doesn't force anything on any of us. His gifts are too precious and holy to give to those who reject them. It's like giving that which is holy to the dogs. God will not give these things to people that do not want them. We hear about and sometimes see many strange manifestations going on. Well, we have a responsibility to try the spirits and make sure they're of God. Notice we don't judge the individual, but the spirit that's present and in what's being said. We shall know them by their fruits. Here are some things to look for. Is what we hear or see found in the New Testament scripture? Is what we hear or see endeavoring to bring the lost to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Is what we hear or see bringing glory to God or to the man or woman doing the preaching or teaching? Notice that even if they use the name of Jesus and claim they're bringing glory to Jesus, they still may, in a roundabout way, be exalting themselves. Is what we hear or see edifying the body and drawing us closer to God? Is what we hear or see encouraging holiness or holy living? Is what we hear or see bringing us to repentance if we're not living where we ought to be with God? Is money the main emphasis of what we're hearing or seeing? In other words, are God's blessings being offered in exchange for sowing a seed of money? Is the music, hype, and fervor of the service being used in such a way as to manipulate and work up the crowds into a frenzy, or is it done to encourage true worship in spirit and truth, with no high-pressure tactics? If we pray in tongues, our spirit is praying. It is great. There's nothing wrong with this type of worship. There's nothing wrong with this type of praying. Isaiah foretold of this as a refreshing that comes from the Lord. That is a wonderful way to describe praying in tongues. It is like being refreshed in the Spirit. In public meetings, we gather together to edify one another. We worship together. We study God's Word together. If one stands and speaks in tongues for a long period of time without an interpretation, he or she is praising God well. He's not of the devil. He's praising God well, but the other people present will not be edified, and the Word of God cannot be taught effectively. So we have to limit any long or loud worship to the time when the message is over and we are worshiping at the altar or gathering just to praise and worship. When it's time for the message or when someone is testifying or singing, we should speak quietly to ourselves and to God. Sometimes people who have received this gift recently and have not been taught these things may overdo it. We have to bear with them and not condemn them. It doesn't mean they're of the devil or evil. It is just not tongues that is to be interpreted. That's all. If someone stood up and started singing out loud when the pastor's preaching, that also might be considered out of order. All things should be done to edify, to bless, to save the lost. Never should we use any of God's gifts to exalt ourselves and make ourselves appear more spiritual than someone or better than someone else. A true gift of the Spirit is done in humility and thanksgiving that God would use us in such a holy way. In saying all these things, remember, Paul warns us not to forbid the speaking in tongues. And we are also warned not to despise prophecy. In other words, we don't have to be mean-spirited if someone makes a mistake. remember, it is a gift of God. We are a Pentecostal church. That's what Pentecostals do. They speak in tongues when they pray. Remember also, the gifts are perfect, but we are not. I've said that 2 or 3 times now, but I can't say that enough. A person who is filled with the Holy Ghost is not going to be perfect all the time. They have flaws. They should seek perfection, but they also do not walk in the Spirit at all times, although that should be our goal. We still have the power to choose to yield to the flesh rather than the Spirit. So we're going to make mistakes if we don't learn to yield to the Spirit. Why did God use tongues? For one thing, it's supernatural and it's a sign that God is present with us. How would we know we've received the Holy Spirit if there was not some kind of sign? Not everyone may speak in tongues all the time, some more than others. Some may prophesy. Prophesy, like I said before, is speaking in a tongue one can understand, but they're speaking by the Spirit. Usually we think of a prophecy as giving forth of a message, but that message is not preceded in tongues. It is similar to tongues and interpretation, but a prophecy is a message without the tongues being spoken first. Preaching may be prophesying, but not all preaching is prophesying. Usually prophecies are short messages rather than long ones, but I've heard that some that have spoken long ones. We usually love to hear anointed preaching, but sometimes we can be fooled into thinking a lot of emotional hype is anointing. A quiet preacher can be just as anointed as an emotional one. I'm not speaking against either way. I've heard emotional preachers who have a great message, and then I've heard emotional preachers whose messages are empty and it was all bodily exercise. So that is not what you go by. You go by the message. Politicians sometimes speak with fervor and stir up crowds. So we have got to be careful not to think anointing is emotion and hype. Now here's the reason. Some of us behave differently in different situations. All emotion is, and I'm not against emotional preachers because sometimes they can get people's attention when the quiet ones can't. But all that may be is their reaction to the presence of the Holy Spirit. A quiet person can be just as anointed and full of the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't react emotionally. The same Holy Ghost is still there, but he may speak softly. He reacts to the Holy Spirit in a different way. So the emotion isn't the Holy Spirit. That's our reaction to it. And that's okay. I believe sincerely that God wants his message of salvation to be preached to all different kinds of people. Some people will not hear a loud emotional preacher. It kind of scares them. I've met people who are scared of that kind of preaching. And they would be offended, so they won't hear the message. Others will go to sleep with a quiet preacher and will respond to the loud emotional one. So we see our loving God trying to reach all of us because it's not his will that any should perish. So see why we need the different gifts. The different type of preachers. I used to only listen to the loud, hyped up preachers until I decided to listen to what they said rather than to watch their actions. Some of the ones we think are boring just may have something to say we need to hear. Listen to the message. When we sing a hymn preferring to hear music more upbeat with drums and loud rhythm, stop and listen to the word of them old hymns. They have a message. We like to be stirred up, made to feel good and rejoice, and all that's good, but are we listening to the message or are we just worshiping the beat? Is the Word of God being hidden in our hearts so that we will not sin against Him? We need that Word. And then we need the Spirit of God to quicken that Word and apply it to our hearts. There is a false and there is a real. But we must not allow rumors of false manifestations to cause us to shy away from the real thing. The gifts of the Spirit are real. Tongues are real. It is okay to speak in tongues. It's not strange or weird. It's a gift of God. Yes, we do need to learn when and when not to speak and to pray and to testify in public assemblies. But if someone makes a mistake and does it wrong, it doesn't mean they're not of God. Remember, tongues are a gift of God. By love, let us serve one another and have compassion. So did the gifts of the Spirit die out when the apostles died? Only to those who let them die out. God doesn't give us anything we do not want. Plus, he does not give things and then take them back. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He don't change his mind. He didn't give the gifts to the Spirit and then say, but that's only for the first generation of believers. After that, no more. Tongues are a sign. They're a sign that God is with us. The Holy Spirit is present. They're a sign to unbelievers that something different is occurring than normal. I believe they're a sign that the gospel is for all nations and not just Jews, who were the first ones to receive the gospel. Tongues, I believe, are a sign that we need to control the tongue and use it for God's glory, to speak the gospel, to edify the believers, and to worship God. The tongue is the hardest thing to control, so perhaps that's why God chose the tongue as a sign of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's God's way of saying that from now on we use our tongues for Him and not for evil. That's just my thoughts here on this. That's not exactly scripture. Though I'm not saying it's God's reason, you know, but that's just thoughts that come in my mind. So one may ask, do you have to speak in tongues to be saved? No, of course not. Some teach that not all speak in tongues and that sometimes there are other signs of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Someone tells me they are full of the Holy Spirit and have never spoken tongues. I'm not going to tell them that they do not have the Holy Spirit. But I believe someone full of the Holy Ghost will eventually speak in tongues at one time or another. I personally believe it is a sign of the indwelling Spirit, but is something I'm not going to argue over and I'm not going to get into. But I do question our attitude if we say, do I have to speak in tongues? Now, what kind of attitude is that? Our attitude should be, do I get to speak in tongues? Remember, it's a gift of God. This is also not a one-time event. You need to keep seeking to be filled with the Spirit at all times. The apostles was filled with the Spirit many times. We do read that the place was shaken when they gathered together to pray. Some say there's only one Pentecost, one mighty rushing wind, and limit it to that day. I say, how do we know that? I've been in services and felt the rushing of wind before. I've not seen the tongues of fire yet, but I have seen tiny specks of light at times. There have been people who claim to have seen the fire. Let's not limit God to one event 2,000 years ago. Why would He give something and take it away? The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means He does not change His mind, which is what repent means. Repent means to change your mind. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now I'm going to conclude this message with the words of Peter. Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Remember, we're the ones afar off. John 7:37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If ye then, Luke 11:13, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's earnestly seek the gifts of God in order to more effectively serve Him and walk in love.